So, hello church. This is a recorded sermon of our all-age service this past Sunday entitled Talking God. God talking to me talking to God, God listening, and we listening. And it was an amazing service to those who attended, and thank you for coming. The display of all the questions of all types regarding prayer. What is prayer? How do we pray? Why do we pray? Why does God listen to us? What stops God from listening to us? What stops us from listening to God? Were beautifully explained and described by so many people who came. And so the posters will be displayed in the church for the next few weeks so people can go and look and reflect and take them down and pursue them in their understanding and in the appreciation of prayer. And the kids did wonderful jobs on this, and I thank you all. We understand, folks, that prayer is a direct line with heaven. It's a communication process that allows us to talk to God, God talking to us. It's a person-to-person phone call, anytime, anywhere, about anything. Next Sunday, I will be specifically looking at prayer, particularly from the early church perspective, because that's the theme we're continuing with. But today, just a simple taster will do to get you on this path of prayer, which I'm sure many of you know all about. For the more spiritual amongst us, prayer is the practice of the presence of God, the PPP. It is the place where pride is abandoned, hope is lifted, supplication is made. Prayer is the place of admitting our need, of adopting humility and claiming the dependence upon God. It is a needful practice for the Christian. Everyone prays. No matter where you come from, no matter who you are, no matter what culture you belong to, there is some form of prayer. It is the exercise of faith and hope. And for me, prayer is the privilege of touching the heart of the Father. We have made prayer so complicated. It's simply God talking. It's simply me listening, me talking, God listening. And at that place, there's a connection made between God and myself, between myself and God. And when we make that connection, something happens in us. Something happens in the lives of the people we're praying for, and something happens in God. But more of that next week. Be slow to prayer, cautions the late Eugene Peterson. And he went on to say, praying puts us at risk of getting involved with God's conditions. Praying, most often, doesn't get us what we want, but it will get God what he wants. And I love C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, The Devil's Strategy. It's the conversation between a senior devil giving advice on prayer to a young recruit. And this is what the devil said. I'm sure that you've read this somewhere. Worry them. Worry God's children with the daunting suspicion that the practice is absurd and can have no objective result. Don't forget to use the heads I win, tails you lose argument. If the thing they are praying for doesn't happen, then that is one more proof that prayers don't work. If it does happen, they will, of course, be able to see some of the physical causes which led up to it, and therefore it would have happened anyway. And thus, granted prayer becomes just as good a proof as a denied one that prayers are ineffective. Folks, you know, I'm sure, that as soon as you want to pray, there's a distraction. Something happens. The devil will try to distract us. He will derail us. He will distort. He will damage. He will divide. And he eventually will destroy. He doesn't like anyone praying because praying moves the hand of God and it touches the heart of God. But hey, prayer is always and should always come from a relationship with God. And it's in that place of friendship and relationship that God speaks, we listen, we speak, God listens. There are many times in my life and in the lives of many in the Bible, and maybe in your own, and maybe in the lives of many others, where we want God to speak louder. We want Him to show us all kinds of signs. We enjoyed a clip from Bruce Almighty, where Jim Carrey is a reporter, and he wants God to do something. He wants God to speak. There are all kinds of signs that God tries to give him that God wants to speak. But God doesn't want to just say something. He wants to share Himself with us. He speaks in many different ways, depending on how we are able to listen, where we are in life, and more specifically, where we are with God. Communication with God, communication with each other, is dependent upon a relationship we have with God and with each other. I am sure that we understand that. If I'm happy with you, I will enjoy talking with you and listening. If I'm not happy with you, if I'm hurting or whatever, it's going to affect our communication process. And folks, man has often tried to explain a relationship with God by using religion. And we have thousands of religions amongst us, which is really people searching for God, but rather searching for a perfect God, or for a God that they can handle and control. Hence the many religions that we have. And as soon as I don't like your religion, I will start another one. Religion leans heavily upon man's righteous efforts. It often requires diligent service and works in expectation of earning an eternal reward. Through each person's power of self-motivation, self-control, self-determination, salvation is hoped for. Inevitably, any shortcomings on the part of the individual searching after God and results in disappointment, then there is chronic guilt and ultimately blame on God and an unfulfilled relationship with Him. Lots of religions, thousands of them, hold firmly to all kind of religious ideas, rightly or wrongly, for all kinds of weak and apparently unfounded or at least unexamined reasons. Unlike religion, a relationship with God comes from His amazing love and grace reaching out to us. It is God who has initiated that relationship. It's not me going to find Him. I have tried every which way. It is Him, Romans 1:20. It's His desire since creation to have an everlasting, loving relationship with me, with you, with us. Began in Genesis with Eve and Adam. You and I are designed for relationships. We are designed with each other and with God. But it's our relationship with God that will be defined and will determine my relationship with you. If I'm walking with God and I am understanding of God and He's changing my life, my relationship with you is going to be a whole lot more meaningful. You may not believe me, but human beings are defined by their relationship more than anything else. Relationships tell us who we are, who we belong to, what is expected of us. Our relationships define where we've been, where we are, where we're going. Throughout the Bible, it's easy to see a few select people who are so clearly defined by their relationships with God. You look at Noah. Noah was defined by who he wasn't. In 1 Samuel 15, David was defined by who he replaced. In John 18, Peter was defined by who he followed. And I can list a whole lot more, but you get the idea. I remember my relatives, whenever we get together at Christmas time or at celebration time, and they would meet me and they would always say, "He's just like his father." That's the Father's boy. Defined by my relationship with someone. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that relationships are how the world ultimately defines us. They say more about who we are than any biographical sketch or social profile. We can't go anywhere without acknowledging who we are or who we belong to. Those ideas matter more than we'd like to admit. In the real world, the company we keep is one of the most telling characteristics of who we truly are. Who do we spend more time with? And that will tell you more about who we are. So if you're spending time with God, then we will be known by our relationship with God. And to that point, when all is said and done, the only relationship that truly defines who we are genuinely is our relationship with God. You understand this. If relationships are not working, communication is going to be a problem, whether it is with humans or with God. And it's going to be very hard to speak, to listen. And then we're going to try and blame someone other than ourselves. And God is desperate to be in a relationship with us. The more that relationship develops, the more we get to understand. And I change, you change, we change. We become more like Jesus Christ. He has so much to tell us about himself, about ourselves, about each other, about other people, about this life we live in this world we are living in, if only we would listen. Now, there are four things that God would love to tell us, and it's this wonderful opportunity to just share these with you. Four things that he'd love to speak to us about. Number one, God speaks to us to reveal his purposes. God has a grand purpose in mind for all his children, those who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. Now, you do know, don't you, there's a difference between being called his children and being called his created or his creation. Hey, sermon for another time. Therefore, when he speaks to us, God speaks to reveal his purposes, not just to engage us in meaningless conversation. Every person in the Bible that God used, Moses, Abraham, Esther, Ruth, Mary, the disciples, and many, many more, way past the Bible, you and I, people we know, people that we followed, each one had a purpose for living and serving. Each one of us had been given something by God to live for. Jeremiah 33. And God has a grand purpose for each of us. If only we are willing to follow him and listen to his voice, he will take us by the hand. He will show us his purposes, and his purposes will involve us. But God will do that only within the context of relationships, because that's the easiest way we can listen and learn in terms of understanding, interpreting, obeying, and being held accountable. It is within a relationship. Those days of God has told me this and God has told me that, we struggle to understand that outside of the context of a relationship, of an accountable relationship. Sermon for another time. God speaks to involve us in his work. Number two, God will show us his purpose, but in order to accomplish those purposes, we must be involved in his work. Even though the work is his work, he desires that we help him with it. Therefore, when he speaks to us, he will first declare what the purpose is, and then he will tell us how that is to be done. Presumably, God could set up creation with very different rules. He could have divided and decided to act in different ways, with more frequent and spectacular interventions. On the other hand, God could have withdrawn by saying, "These humans are not worth my time." He could just click his finger. He can do whatever he likes. He is God, isn't he? Is he not? But then he begins creation with, "Let us make human." Oh, by the way, do you know who God was referring to when he was saying, "Let us make humans. It was not particularly referring to the deity, but to a heavenly assembly, the sons of God. A sermon for another time, but check it out. Now, from that beginning, God has relied on human partners to advance the process of creation from Adam, Eve, all the way to you and me and beyond. That too, sadly, has taken different shapes because we have hurt each other by trying to do things on behalf of God without God. And over the 20 centuries or so, there have been many embarrassing setbacks to go along with advances. I think of the profound grief God must feel over some chapters of church history, and yet God has made the work of the kingdom dependent on the notoriously unreliable human species, you and me. What a risk he takes. We have advanced in this world we live in, technology, ideologies, and we have left God out in many ways, and yet God continues to risk working with me. Jesus comes along proclaiming the new reign of God's kingdom on earth. I will build my church, he says. And this partnership is both wonderfully and painfully expressed in Matthew 9. Now, do you remember chapter 9 is about Jesus being very busy ministering, healing, preaching? And then he is suddenly overwhelmed by the unfinished task. The crowds have gathered, and he feels the surge of deep compassion. A sheep without a shepherd, he says. And in the face of such endless human need, Jesus gave one of the few direct commands on what to pray for. Matthew 9:38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. What a strange request. If Jesus sensed the need for more workers, why not simply recruit more? Or ask the Lord of the harvest himself? That scene, as much as any, shows the role Jesus had in mind for himself and a partnership of him and me and us together. Already, Jesus himself had appealed to the Lord of the harvest in an all-night ordeal that resulted in the 12 disciples standing before him. Now he called on those 12 to do more because he knew that the Father would listen to their prayers, so he wants them to pray, and he welcomes them into the partnership of God's extension of his kingdom. In the late 19th century, William Carey, a Baptist, felt a call to travel to India as one of those workers in the harvest. And pastors around him scoffed and ridiculed him at this idea of him going to India. In fact, they said, "Young man, if God had wanted to save the heathen in India, he could certainly do it without the likes of you or me." They missed the point of partnership. God does very little on earth without the likes of you and me. And William Carey became known as the father of modern missionaries because of his obedience and partnership with God. Folks, God needs us. We are his feet, his hands. We are his face. We are his reflection. And in partnership with him, we can do so much more. Oh, I remember many years ago when my kid was about 2. In fact, Adele, our little girl, was now 17. It was quite windy, and we go camping a lot. And so on this particular day, I was trying to put up the awning, and she's wanting to help. And she was using a variety of words and gestures and trying to ask how to help. What could she do? But she tried very hard. She held that corner, then moved on to that corner, then stood back and pulled it this way and that way. Every time she did anything, she smiled and laughed at our attempts to put the awning on. We eventually did. At supper time, with a daughter bursting with pride and a sense of accomplishment, said in her halting and gesturing moments, "Me and Daddy together." God will show us exactly how we are to do things, but within a relational framework. If we try to listen to God outside of relational context, we will make terrible mistakes with terrible consequences. And just when you thought, you know what, I can't do this, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit is made available. We are not left alone to work out our prayers. So when we don't know how to, we don't know when to, we don't know what to pray, we don't know how it's going to happen, then in Romans 8:7, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. If we lack wisdom, He is there. If we don't know how this is going to work, He's going to help us. We feel exhausted, confused, the Holy Spirit does not. Lacking in faith, the Holy Spirit does not. God is not so far off that we need to raise our voice to be heard. We need only groan, and He's there. Folks, in my own frustration with prayer, I used to focus on the lack of God's intervention. And God asks me to make myself known to Him in prayer and then works my prayer into a master plan for my life, a plan which I can faintly understand at the best of times, but I trust His answers to be the very best for me because of Jeremiah 33:11. Number three, God speaks to us to bring us into a loving relationship with Him. All our lives should be about a closer relationship with Him. To help us hear His voice, as I've said, it's going to be from that loving place with Him. Now, this has always challenged my wife and I when it came to teaching our children, bringing them up in the best way that we know how to reflect, how to live, how to relate. Our biggest desire was to teach them about becoming like Christ, how to live like He did, how to become like Him. And of course, we know that relationships start with Him. We are to become like Christ. And so that challenge for parents, for myself and my wife, in bringing up our children to become like Jesus Christ, we had to teach them about this loving relationship that they could have with God. And so it's hard for people to understand that we are God's masterpiece. We're the only thing in this world with inherent value. We're the only creation Jesus was willing to die for. We're the only creation in this world with whom God longs and desires and wants a relationship. We are special. Being made in God's image cannot be taken away just because someone else deems us unworthy. I understand upbringing. I understand past hurt and how we have been treated and how that destroys what we think of how God sees us. But it cannot be taken away because someone else treats me with prejudice or lack of decency. My worth is not defined by anyone else. It's defined by God. And He says, I am special. Psalm 139, you and I are worth all the effort. You and I are worth the sacrifice. You and I are worth every event that has shaped His will since the beginning of time. You and I are valuable because God says so. And that relationship, that love, defines you and I above everything else. But our relationship with God has to be defined on His terms, because He has ownership on my past, present, and future. But that is a sermon for another time. And so, folks, in the end, I learned that God has ordained prayer as a means of getting God's will done on earth, not ours. Yes, God hears and He responds to my requests. Yes, God somehow incorporates those requests into a plan of action on earth. But as many martyrs have learned, including God's own Son, as well as Christians in the persecuted church today, and I'm sure you and I may have experienced this, we do not always get what we earnestly desire. The book of Daniel gives a fine illustration of faith that encompasses both a personal desire for deliverance and also acceptance of God's will, no matter what. Three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, explaining to the king why they would not worship him despite his threat of a fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3 says, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king." And yeah, folks, is the other bit. But even if God doesn't want to, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up. The prophet Habakkuk asked God continuously why God was not answering his and the children of Israel's prayers. How long he lamented. And God replies, "I am answering you, but not in the way you want or like or prefer me to do." You can check that out for yourself. So if I begin with the qualifier in terms of, is it my will or not my will? It cuts short everything in my prayers. I begin my prayers, but I conclude with a sense of surrender. If God wills it any which way, that is God's prerogative. Let me come to the end point number 4. God speaks to us to bring us into a loving relationship with each other. And folks, we understand this so well. My wife and I and our kids, we have worked so very hard to try and sort out our own bad habits, our own weaknesses, our own selfish ways, so that our children will see God in all of us at all the time. But this has been helped incredibly by other families and people that we intentionally and purposely became friends with. That they might help us, that they might support us, that they might cheer us on. And I have said and shared before, the church itself, you and I, do not naturally love or like each other or even want to get on unless you are like me and we have the exact things in common. And even then, if you don't do what I want you to do, I might fall out with you. We are natural enemies because of this world we're living in. It's an intentional decision that we have got to make of taking up my cross to live the kind of life that this world won't allow me to or doesn't want me to. The Apostle Paul talks about in Romans when he says, "The thing I try and do, the thing I should be doing, I don't. I always find myself doing what I shouldn't do." Because within each of us folk, even as Christians particularly, there is an old person, or rather the old me, battling against the new me. So it's going to be a daily intentional thing to want to develop a loving relationship with the church, with each other. And when God speaks, part of His speaking is to bring us into that relationship. Why, God, why not, is always the question at the appalling amount of evil in the world. What is God doing in the world is best answered by another question. What is the church doing in God's world? A sermon for another time. What binds us together is not common education. I've said this before. Not common race, not common income levels, and so on. But what binds us together is the God in each of us. There's nothing, folks, that convinces people that God exists or awakens their desire for Him like the discovery of a church with Jesus at the center of their friendships. at the heart of who they are. It will touch them. It will move them. And so God speaks so that I can be drawn into a loving relationship with His created ones. So, I come to an end, and I'm sure you might be very happy for that. And most of prayer and more of prayer will be shared next Sunday when we look at a praying church. But let me leave you with the Franciscan prayer. May God bless us with discomfort, at easy answers, half truths, and superficial relationships, so that you and I may live deep within His heart. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression, exploitation of people, so that you and I may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer in pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you and I may reach out our hand to comfort them, to turn their pain into joy. May God bless you and I with enough foolishness to believe that you and I can make a difference in this world, so that you and I can do what others claim cannot be done. May God bless us as He speaks and as we listen. Amen.